Good morning. Greet you all in Christ's name this morning. It's a privilege to be here. When we were singing that last song, the same with Brother Mark, what he was saying about our Savior, he's ever the same, but there, you can't help but sing that song, and it works with your emotions. It just, the feelings in that song, the words in that song, there's a connection there, and talking about Jesus Redeemer, marvelous name, loving and loving ever the same, wondrous, working, strong to defend, all through the ages, Savior and friend. And I enjoyed the devotional this morning, always reading through the book of Psalm and seeing David through his experiences in life and the turmoil that he oftentimes faced and his outlook on the end of his prayer to God was still that bless be to God and praise the Lord. And I think he had a heart of true worship. And in our Sunday school lesson today, too, we've seen a picture of a warped view of worship, what worship does to a person when there is not that connection to God. There can be the form of everything being there, the prayer, the singing, the going with the rituals, you could say, but there can be that disconnection, and that's not true worship. True worship is when the fruit of your life will bring forth that there will be evidence of a working of God in your life. That is true worship. And I was really encouraged this morning by so far the studies and what we've heard, the singing and the worship. And I welcome each one here this morning to the worship service. It's a privilege to be here to worship together with you. Maybe before we start, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Almighty God, we pause this morning in your presence. Father, we just thank you that you're here with us today. Father, we just pray this morning as we open your word. Father, I just pray that you would work in each one of us in a way that your convicting spirit would convict us where you want us to change. And Lord, give us a heart that's willing to change. And Father, I just pray this morning too that you would work in our lives, that we would just praise, that our lives would just grow forth the things that would be a savor to, that you would be honored and glorified. Father, we just pray that what we say, what we do this morning, and how we look at your word, that you would just give us a clarity of mind and a heart that would be acceptable to what you have for us. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the word today. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that was shed, that we can have a life through with you. Father, we just pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to look at this morning, we're going to look at a few verses in Galatians is where we're going to turn to. Kind of before we came down here, I was kind of wondering what God wanted us to look into this morning, what God had for me, and what he would like for us to share this morning together with you. And one of the thoughts that I had is down the line of church and our fellowship and how we worship together. And one of the questions I had to ask myself is, and I'm going to ask you this question too, is as a believer, as a Christian sitting in the pews here this morning, what is your biggest desire for the sister and the brother that's sitting next to you? What is your desire for them? What is the purpose of you coming here this morning to worship? Is it a time that you come here to be edified, which I trust that, and I hope that is why we come here, but is it as well that our desire will be that as a Christian, someone who has put our faith and our trust and the redemptive work of Christ in our life, and we know our undoneness, we could say, and what God has spared us from and what God has helped us through and what God has brought us up through, is that when we sit beside our brother, our sister this morning, is our desire that God would just bless their life and that God would make their lives blossom that their lives would bring forth fruit, God-honoring fruit. Just a question I had this morning for each one of us. And the other question I have for us this morning is what does church life mean to you? What does coming together here this morning mean to you? Is it a bunch of ordinary people coming together to help each other, that someday when Christ returns that we will again worship together with our brother and sister in heaven with God? And I just think of church. Sometimes I think that word church can kind of get confused sometimes. Much is written and spoken about what is wrong with a congregation. And I must say, a lot of it is deserving. Some of the stuff that we hear and we read about, it is deserved, because if we would dig into God's word and take the teachings that God is teaching us, and if we would apply principles that God has placed in the Bible, then sometimes our reputation as a congregation would not be the way it is. So sometimes it is deserving to hear the perspective of people on our congregation, and I do know that a building like this building, it's not about the building, it's not about God only being in these four walls, but God living in each one of us personally. But if we look back in our lives, each one of us, I shouldn't say each one of us, because I do not know your journey in your life. But I can, in my life, I can say I cannot deny the impact that a church group, a fellowship that I've been part of as from a young little chap to where we're at today, that it has an impact on my life. I think back to being a small child and going to Sunday school class. I remember just sitting there beside my dad, and when classes were dismissed, we would go to our Sunday school classes, and the songs that we sing and the Sunday school lesson that was being taught, the stories that were read to us, it impacted my life tremendously as a young little fella. And as well as growing up, the times that the youth came up, I was part of the youth coming up and having choir class in front of the congregation, the times that we sang together with other young people that were going through the same similar things that I was going through, it had an impact. The church fellowship, the congregation, the group that I was part of had a tremendous impact on my life. And as well, you think about church, I think back to my baptism, the time that I was in front of the congregation with my class, and I made a vow in front of a public vow that I was going to remain faithful to God, regardless of what the cost was. And that impacted me. Those were some of the things that, when I think of church fellowship, these are things that are just part of my life. And I think of marriage. You think about the times that we have gone to weddings and we sit in the atmosphere around you, and the joy that was there, and you just felt the love of this couple that was walking down the aisle, and there is church fellowship has an impact. You think of the times of when a friend or a brother or a sister has passed away, and their casket is up front, and we are part of a church fellowship. We know that a dear one has gone on to meet the Savior, and know the emotions that you feel, that you will never see that individual again. And that is, it impacts us. We can't deny that a church congregation impacts our lives tremendously. And God has placed people inside these four walls that have been instruments in God's hands to shape and to form our faith where we are today. We can't deny that. We are being impacted. And I think of church fellowship, and we think of those things, and then along with that, gathering, it's fellowship, come together, and there's a whole bunch of people that get to come together, different cultures, different backgrounds, different nationalities, just a strange collection of people that come together, and some of the people are, including myself, we have a fair share of misfits and folks that are just plain a little different. That's church fellowship. That's who we are. We're naturally, some of us are different. And I remember the time, I know Brother Dale is not here this morning, but I'm sure he won't mind me using his discussion that we had. Oh, I'd say, I don't know why this stuck in my head, about 13 years ago, just after we were married. I know Dale come up to our place and sitting at the bar with Cindy and me and having coffee. And one of the things that was brought up, you know, the different kind of people that are around us, right? And Dale, one of the things that he asked, he says, did you ever wonder if you were just a little bit simple or maybe just a little bit different, and the people around you just thought they were just too kind to actually just tell you that you were just a little bit different? Have you ever wondered that? That's church fellowship. Like, people, we, all of us are different. And I remember just thinking about it as like, I sure hope my friends are brave enough to come tell me to maybe smarten up or maybe change something, but we're by human nature, we're just different. We're just a bunch of different people. And you look at, if I were to say, looking throughout the congregation, I would say that your relationship with each other is really good. But to be very honest, I would say that sometimes your relationship between each other is challenging. That's life. It's challenging because we are just different people. We're just not all the same. Some of us, or I should rather say, some of you are soft-spoken and gracious, and then some of us are kind of loud and obnoxious sometimes. That's who we are. And some of us, or some of you, may be winsome, and some of us are offensive. We can kind of get on somebody else's nerves. All of us have been broken, though. We are all broken people coming together to worship. We have common goals. We're a mixture of people meeting here. But I must say, in my experiences, from my experience being a young little chap to where I'm at today, I've experienced in our community hospitality and grace, and I've tasted that the Lord is good. In many ways, that would have been absolutely impossible to experience if I were to do it on my own. It wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have worked. And believers, Christian followers, I trust that we come together with wisdom and well-being that want to share life in Christ together, caring not only for each other, but also caring for our neighbors, for the poor, for the hurting, for the ones that we cannot connect with. We care about them. We pray. We have the desire that God would work in everyone, and that people everywhere around us can have a relationship with God. And along with what I was said before, much is written and spoken about the wrong with the church. I want to say this thing is, I just want to ask us this. is when there is an unsaved person, someone that is not right with God, when their relationship with God has maybe never been a relationship with God, or maybe he or she has drifted away, went on his own, what's the first place that a person like that will come to? Where will he come to? That's one of the questions I want us to ask ourselves. Where does someone that's unsaved, where do they come to? And then I want to ask the question is, when someone is sick, when you have broken your arm or you're sick, do you go to a friend's house to find remedies, to find healing, or do you find your way going to the hospital to find a solution to the problem that you got? Which direction do we go? And I think the church today holds, or the congregation here, I would say, holds a very vital place in our community, because where does someone that is hurting and is not right with God, where do they naturally want to migrate to? It is, they will want to come somewhere where there's a cross, where Christ is being taught, where people worship. That's naturally, if you talk to someone in the streets, which I'm sure all of us have, one of the things that you ask them about, what's their relationship with God? And one of the things that they will say is, when I was a child, I went to worship service, I went to church. And when they get up and they say, yeah, you know what, I should really go to worship service again. That's a lot of the responses that we get. So I want us to just have a proper view this morning of what is church, Christian fellowship together like this. Yes, God lives in our hearts. Amen to that. But it is more. It's collectively coming together and being that hospital to the people around us. That is what Christian fellowship is. And that's that is the purpose why we're here this morning. So again, back to our question is, what does church or Christian fellowship, what does this fellowship sitting in the pews this morning, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me, be coming together? If you care to, please, you can turn with me to Galatians 6. I just know when I was doing my notes, writing up my notes here, I ended up sometimes getting carried away. So if I go down some bunny trails, then just bear with me. Hopefully in the end, you'll glean one truth. And that's my prayer this morning. There's many ways us as Christians, how we deal with each other and how we relate to each other and how we handle each other, and especially in a fellowship group, a congregational group like this, there is faults that we have, and how do we relate to the faults that we have, and how do we relate to the faults that the brother or sister has. That we are aware of, that we can see in somebody else's life. And how do we find help to come out of a situation where there is a fault on our end or maybe in somebody else's? And I'd like to demonstrate something. I don't know if that will actually... I'm not sure if it's going to work, but maybe I'll demonstrate something. Dennis, do you want to come up here? I want to demonstrate something. I don't know if it's going to work, but I want to see. My thoughts are going in one direction. Let's walk to that wall. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. What's half of 11? A little bit bigger than mine.
come up here, he walked up with me. He had no idea what we're actually doing. We walked up to this end of the wall. We asked somebody for a number, and somebody said it was 5.5. Let's get back to the center of this. I never asked Dennis if I was going to push him or not. He walked with me freely, but the minute I lifted my hands and set my feet, he resisted. I didn't ask him to resist. I didn't even say that, and he resisted. So we're going to look at Galatians 6. Thank you, Dennis. And we want to look at Galatians 6 this morning. And I want to just look at Galatians 6 as an experiment that we just did today. If we take someone and we walk together with them, and Dennis was willing, and I think if I would have picked anybody out of the group, anyone would have been willing to walk with me up to that wall and come to the center. And I think anyone, if I would have asked you to raise your hand and I would have planted my feet and went up against you, you would have pushed, you would have resisted. And Christian life works the same way. When we ask somebody voluntarily to work together, let's say there's an issue in someone's life or in your life, whatever it may be, situation they're walking through. If you walk alongside someone, they'll be willing to do that. The minute you start demanding and the minute you start trying to make a change in their life, what's the first thing? Naturally, what we do? We put up a wall. We try to resist. What is this person trying to do? What is he trying to do? What is his motive behind something? And I think Christian, we're going to look at Galatians 6 this morning, and I want to look at, and I just want you to think of that. How can we as Christians work together with somebody's fault in their life? Are we going to work together with them, or are we going to be lording over them, or I shouldn't say lording over them, but are we, if somebody is in a fault, am I going to be critical over them or being, it's very easily to all of a sudden have the attitude of, why would you be in such a situation? Or if you would have only done this, this, this. Now we want to just see what Apostle Paul is going to talk about this morning. About a disciplined, a true church. And we will see in life, we will see each other's shortcomings. We're going to see each other's strength. We'll see each other's weaknesses. That's church fellowship. And before we go into Galatians 6, Paul talks about, in Galatians 5, he talks about Lot. The people here in Galatians, the believers, they were not quite convinced that accepting Christ and that just through that, the work of God in their life, that the fruit of their life was going to be enough. And they were trying to come bring back the Mosaic law and saying, that's not quite enough. You got to do this, 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 this in order for you to have a relationship with God. And it was quite the situation. Here Paul brings it. Oh, we want to break in at chapter 6. And we're going to read that. And I want us to just have a picture in your life and maybe just recount or check your thought process on how you would handle a situation that is in your congregation here. In chapter 6 of Galatians, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall ye have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man should bear his own burdens. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we have therefore, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." I really love this chapter. And the reason why I really
like it is it's a challenge to me. It has been challenging to me, and I can see the times in my life that I have not related properly to a brother, to a sister, that I should have related to differently. And I can, and I pray this morning that God is going to give me the wisdom to discern when is a time to walk alongside someone, or when is a time that I need to step aside and allow God to work in an individual and let the Holy Spirit work in somebody's life without me trying to do what, like Dennis and I were, our little experiment of me trying to throw my weight into something where I need to step back and allow God to work in somebody's life without my input, put it that way. So Paul here, he says, in verse 1, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. So Paul includes the one that's overtaken by a fault in as a brother. So someone that has trespassed, somebody that has a sin of something in his life. And he doesn't break that down to what kind of sin it is. It just says, if a man be overtaken in a fault or he has trespassed, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Paul here is not talking about an individual that has a hardened heart. He's not talking about a determined sinner that is not wanting to change. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about someone that is in a situation and has been overtaken in a sin or a trespass or a fault in his life that he's in a situation he does not want to be in. He's caught, maybe caught off guard, and he's done something that he's like, I am so sorry for where I'm at. This is where it's at. That's what Paul is talking. A person where the Holy Spirit is working in somebody's life already. And what Paul is saying is he is still a brother. He's still someone that is with you. He says, if a man be overtaken in a fault. So it's not like he's talking about somebody that does not have a relationship with God. He's not talking about somebody that's completely different. He's still considering him as a brother. Restore such as one in the spirit of meekness. What Paul is saying, don't. If somebody's overtaken by a fault, don't ignore them or don't leave them in a place where they're at. Ye who which are spiritual, restore. The church cannot wink at sin in somebody else's life. In your congregation, our congregation cannot wink at sin. There is something wrong when sin is overlooked and not taken seriously. And that's what Paul is bringing out here. But Paul is saying that this person cannot, you cannot just give this individual excuses. You cannot, this person that's been overtaken by a fault, you cannot give him excuses, give him reasons why he's where he's at. You cannot, you should not go about to try to destroy this person that is overtaken by a fault. And it's not someone that you should go gossip about, because we know what gossip does. It's counterproductive to anything that talks about restoration. But Paul says we need to restore. Restore such as one. To put in order. To make something better. Something that is broken, you need to restore to fix it. Need fixing. It needs healing. And Paul is saying that if somebody is at fault, restore such as one. He wants, don't leave him. Don't leave him out by himself, but walk alongside him. Walk alongside him. Encourage him. Restore that individual. And oftentimes there's two things that happen in our congregation. One is, we ignore something that has happened. We pretend that that fault just hasn't happened and we just kind of brush it off and just say, if we just not deal with it, it's just going to be better and we can just move on. That's one of the things. The second thing that can happen is we can deal too harshly with something or with someone instead of helping an individual. We end up dealing with too harshly, and that instead of saving that person or helping that person, we lose that individual. So there's two things that can happen, and we have to be, and I think it takes a lot of prayer to know how God will, pray to God that he will give us wisdom knowing how to relate to each other. It just takes a lot of giving, and it takes a lot of giving and taking to make a congregation like what you have here work. Because I can see, I look over the crowd and I can see it's a happy congregation. And then Paul says in the last part of that, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So I think we need to be, we have to have an understanding. We need to be in touch with ourselves, knowing our own personality. We need to know our own weakness. We need to consider ourselves that we are not above someone else, knowing that we ourselves can stumble and we ourselves can fall and we ourselves can be short of what God wants of us. We can be in the same place. And then we need to consider thyself lest thou be tempted. We need to guard ourselves. And then in verse 2 to verse 5, it says, bear ye one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Paul's picture in verse 1 is a picture of a person that is overloaded, that is sagging underneath a trespass that has committed. Not something that's, I wouldn't say this is a disgrace that it brings to the congregation. That's not what Paul is talking about. But he's talking about something that is affecting the congregation. And then in verse 2 to verse 5, talks about bearing one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ. And I think we need to be very careful how we interpret this verse, because sometimes what has been said, in which I have related to with people, and we ourselves can think this, sometimes we think that someone else should carry our burdens in our life. Because we read this verse, says, bear you one another's, why is not somebody else supposed to carry my burden in my life? That's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying, carry one another's burden. It's taking the focus of self off of you, because if you have the focus on yourself and you're expecting someone else to carry your burden, you are, which will lead you to a prideful spirit. But it's talking, be ye, it talks about bearing ye one another's burdens. It's the focus on someone else, somebody else's life. And another thing that we can sometimes be caught up with is when you think about church fellowship, sometimes we can get under that umbrella of thinking that my own life, I will deal with my own issues in my life. I will deal with my situation. I'll deal with it myself. Christ and I, God, I got God. He's in my heart. I can work through it with him. And that's a very individual mindset as well. It's there's a danger on both sides. It's God wants us. That's why the way Paul writes this chapter, he wants each one of us to impact the person next to you. So the person that's next to you in the pews, that what is your desire for them in their life? Do you want to see them blossom? Do you want them to be the man and woman that God has designed for them to be? And we need to be humble. We need to be humble because we need, sometimes God uses the person that's next to you or in your congregation, will use them as an instrument to work in your life. You're not aware of how it's all going to unfold, but sometimes just being open and just being able to take and to receive something from someone else's life, that's bearing each other's burdens. And that is, and we need to be humble enough for that. And I think Paul here in Galatians speaks of that a lot. For a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And I should go back to, there's a verse I just want to read in John. Mark, Luke, John. John 13, 34 and 35, it says, and this is referring to verse 2 where it says, bear you one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 34 and 35, it says, and a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. That is bearing one another's burdens, is caring, being compassionate, caring about the outcome of somebody else's life. What will keep, there's one thing, there is a thing that can keep us from bearing one another's burden, and that's in verse 3. And when I was reading through this and studying this, is like Paul was a human individual, and the way he breaks down the relating to each other, it's like he's stepping on one toe, and then he goes to the next one, he's stepping on the next one. It's like, okay, what can prevent me? It's pride. Pride can prevent me from bearing one another's burdens. If a man think he is something, pride will keep us from ministering to each other. And another great danger that can happen is we can become super spiritual. And if we see a brother or a sister where they have slipped up, and they have failed, and they have trespassed, and you know it's not right, and a person can become super spiritual, and you think, why would she be doing that? Why is she in that situation? And that's dangerous to be in that place, because you don't, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We need to understand and realize our own weakness as a human, lest we fall. I can liken Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than ourselves. That is Christian fellowship. In verse 4 and 5, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And Paul is saying that someday, each one of us are going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account on how we related to each other. And that is that's a very serious matter. And I think we need to be mindful of that, who we are. Because when we stand before God, we are going to be responsible for ourselves. We're not going to be responsible for someone else. We're going to be responsible for ourselves. And you're going to answer on your own. And that's why I think Paul puts us in here, is like, we need to test our actions. We need to examine our motives. We need to examine our behaviors on how we relate to each other. It's very important for us to step back before we dive into a situation, is to just step back and just ask ourselves some very, very, very thought-provoking questions. Because we all want to be like Ephesians 2, he says, we want to be a workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We want to be workmanship of God's work, and we want to be instruments in God's hands in whichever way he sees fit. I just think back to my years of being a young fella and thinking of the people that were older than me and some that were younger than me, and how they were instruments in God's hands. Some of the things that I was about to do, and how somebody came in and prevented me from doing something. I remember in a time I was driving a truck, my pickup truck, and this is before all these little gadgets of music that you could download. We still had cassettes and CDs that we played. And I remember one of my friends, she was a girl that was riding with me. It was a weekend and we were just driving together. And I remember reaching into my little CD case and I slipped the CD into the player and it started going. And we were driving and her and I were listening to it for a little bit. And she reached over and pressed the eject button and out the CD come. And she rolled down the window and the CD went out the window. And I'm like, what do you do that for? And she looked over and said, that no good for you. And that's what we need. That is what we need. Instead of her condemning me for what I did, which it would have been her duty to do that. She could have, I guess. But she explained to me the impact that listening to that, what it would do to my life. And I'll never forget that. But it took tremendous courage for her to do that. She wasn't trying to lift herself up. We were friends. That's what friends are there for. We're there for each other, to just encourage each other, help each other along the way, understanding our own weaknesses. Just help each other. Bear ye one another's burdens. Help each other along. Because someday we'll stand before Almighty God and we're going to give an account for our lives. Then in verse 6, he says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And the concept of what Paul is talking about here, about bearing one another, helping each other, encouraging each other. Why did Paul put this in here? In the context of caring for each other, Paul instructs those who are taught to support, to share in all good things. He's saying, let him that is taught in the word communicate. He's talking to share unto him that teacheth in all good things. And that is that we as a congregation, together, we need to help those that minister, that feed the spiritual needs in your life. We need to support those. And why did Paul put it in there? And passages like this, It is very important, and it can be very awkward for a pastor, for your minister, for your preacher, to be up here and to ask that you need to support the financial needs of your congregation. It is hard. It's hard for them, as it's awkward. But in the same token, It is a command that God has commanded, that each one of us, we share with the gifts, with the resources that God has blessed you with to support your congregation, support your ministry. It's very important for us to take this whole bundle that Paul is talking about here. And verse 8, it says, be not deceived. I think we should read verse 6 again. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if we share in all good things, it is like planting your crop. It is like putting seeds in the soil. And what a man sows, that shall he also reap. If we regard sharing our resources with our congregation, with our pastors, if we look at that as a waste, then Paul is saying here, you are mocking God. And you're mocking God in his generosity to mankind, is what Paul is saying. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I think we need to ask God for wisdom and knowing how to manage the resources that he has given us and what he has blessed us with, because we cannot fool Almighty God. We plant wheat and we receive wheat. You cannot expect... I remember a few years back, I was sitting in Tim Hortons speaking to a young man, and one of his questions was, why would God allow me to have so many impure thoughts in my life? Why does God allow me to think the way I think, was one of his questions. And I think that's a very valid question to ask. A while back, I had a worker that was working for me, and he did deliveries with my truck, and he had his Bluetooth was connected to my truck, and I had to run up to get some supplies, and then I jumped in my truck and I went out of the parking lot of the college where we're working, and I left, and I started driving down the road, and my music started playing in my the stereo, and the words that came over, I'm like, how can somebody listen to this kind of stuff? It was so music that stirred the mind and went to places it shouldn't have went to. Like, that's the kind of music that was being played over my stereo. And I remember talking to the fella about it. And what I'm just saying is, if you in your mind are feeding your heart, your mind with things that are going to stir that kind of thought process in your mind, you have to think of what you plant in your mind, in your heart, what you plant, that's what's going to get produced in your life. We need to be aware of that. The stuff that we plant, God is saying, what Paul is saying here in Galatians is saying, what you sow is what's going to come up. So if we sow that kind of stuff, so the young fella that asked me about how he can get on top of this is, you need to quit feeding your mind with garbage. In order for you to feed your mind with healthy stuff, you're going to produce healthy stuff. That is what Paul is talking about here. He says, whatever a man soweth, so shall he also reap. Something that we need to be really aware of that. In our whole aspect of our Christian life, we need to be aware of that. And then in verse 9, it says, verse 9, we did talk about that, managing our resources. One of the things that I was going to say in verse 9, I've just put down in my notes here, it says, sometimes we can be frustrated in our Christian life that we want to... If we have we seen something that's detrimental to our life, and we have changed our course, and we sometimes get impatient, and we think, well, we want to see a change happen now. But in verse, but it says, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's saying, even just be patient in your Christian life. If you change a course, it takes a while for it to produce good fruit. And it should just be an encouragement to us. Like Paul says, do not be weary in well-doing. When you don't see evidence immediately, just give it a little bit of time. God's working. You plant it and let it bring forth fruit at its time. And in verse 10, it says, and we have there, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And I am so thankful this morning, we all of us that have a relationship with God, we can be part of a family, of a household, of a fellowship together. We have a common faith in Christ. The doors are open. We welcome anyone coming into the congregation to come worship together with us. And it says, we can be part of God's family. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. That is something we look out for each other. We care about each other. We lift each other up. We carry each other's burden. Imagine Like it says, what Paul is saying here about bearing each other's burden. If we esteemed each one better than ourselves, imagine the fruit that what our congregation could produce. It can be a beautiful thing, and it is a beautiful thing. And to me, I'm just encouraged to be here, looking over the whole crowd here this morning. I can see happiness. I can see that you want to be here. It's not that you're here under an obligation to be here. And that's what God wants. True worship is that fruit will just produce in your life. So my prayer is that as we restore and we bear each other, we share with each other, and we sow, that our lives and our congregation will just produce the fruit that's very God-honoring. And may God bless you. May God bless each one of you for coming out this morning.